About this time, 2 years ago, I had a midlife ministry crisis. I believe that God was finished with me serving as head of the kitchen ministry at our church at Duluth Bible Church. I felt that I had prayed about it, that I wasn't going on emotions, and that God had other plans for me, and that it was time for me to be done. So I approached leadership. I told them about my desire to be finished. They graciously accepted it. I told them I'd be done by the following year so they could find someone. During the next few months, I found myself not having a sense of relief in my decision, but a sense of restlessness, irritation, and no sense of peace. In fact, I began to question whether I had made a foolish mistake. Praying for God to give me wisdom in what to do next, I picked up a copy of Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God that I'd bought from the bookstore some years past. You know how you buy all those books and never read it. I read one chapter a day when I did my devotions. No, I do not do a devotion every day. I'm not faithful in that. And when I finished the book some months later, I saw that God was showing me a bigger picture in my ministry than what I saw it as. It was a picture that did not match my thinking when it came to my role functioning in that ministry. In fact, I had been looking through my own eyes and not the Lord's. I was not praying to God on what His will was, but through prayer, I was telling God what my will was. I was going on emotions and not on principles. One comment Wiersbe makes in his book that really stuck with me, he said, "When your service is the most difficult, God may be doing His deepest work in your life, so don't run away." Okay, Lord, I get that. God did have a change of a plan for me, but it wasn't leaving the kitchen ministry. It was staying where I was. But the change that did occur was in my thinking. God was using His word and the words of Warren Wiersbe to change my thinking. And today I'm going to talk a lot about where our thinking is. Someone once said, "Until you change your thinking, you will always recycle your experiences." Thankfully, my leadership accepted me taking back very humbly my resignation. There is so much packed into this thin little book by Warren Wiersbe, and reading it through a second time, it led me to consider how I could take the principles that Wiersbe wrote of my service within the church ministry to how I could serve better in my own home. So when Pastor Oxer asked me to be here today, I thought that this would be a great opportunity for me to collect my thoughts and share them with you. Much of what's shared here today comes directly from Wiersbe himself. So let's bow our heads a minute and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am just so thankful that today we could gather and hear your word. I pray for each one of these ladies. I know it's been tiring last few days, but very encouraging. Pray that my words would encourage them more. Pray, even Father, most of all, that you would be glorified in all of this. And I pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Wiersbe writes, "In ministry, we're called to live for others. It's a wonderful opportunity for making a life that's lived for others. It's an opportunity to be like Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he met human needs, all kinds of needs, and he wasn't thanked or even appreciated. Serving others is a lot like what Christ experienced in his ministry here on earth. Little thanks or appreciation. Christ never was one to seek the praises of men. Instead, he was seeking to do the will of his Father. We also need to seek the will of our Father. Putting others first. This can be tough to do. We have a natural tendency to think, me first. But the Lord would have us put the needs of others before our own. How can we change our thinking so that we are seeking to have a ministry like Christ had by living for others? Those others start with our families. Having a family provides us with a wonderful opportunity to do this. We can show a sensitive spirit and a loving heart to those who are most dear to us. Let's look now what Wiersbe's definition of ministry is. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Here are four basic elements of ministry. Number one, divine resources. Number two, human needs. Number three, loving channels. And number four, to the glory of God. If we are going to serve Jesus Christ the way God wants us to minister, we must, one, know the divine resources personally, two, see the human needs compassionately, three, become channels of God's mighty resources so that, number four, God alone is glorified. So what is this divine resource that God makes to us personally? Grace. John 1:16 says, "And of his fullness we have all received grace, and grace for grace." Or we have all received and grace for grace. Grace. That's one word that has to be at the forefront of our thinking. We don't earn grace, and we surely don't deserve it. It is a gift from God that we are to receive and then share with others. In our homes, there's a great need for grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to take a quick look at each of those basic elements of ministry. Human needs. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." Philippians 2:3-4. When we choose to live our lives for others, it gives us an opportunity to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, his life was lived for others. Christ was seeking to provide for the human needs of others. He provided the ultimate human need by sacrificially dying on the cross for our sins. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I highly encourage you to right here now do so, because a lot of this message will mean nothing to you. Talk about putting human needs ahead of his own, our Lord's. How thankful we should be that he did that for us. By looking to please our Heavenly Father, we can put our family needs before our own and serve them with joy without expecting anything back from it. Loving channels. Wiersbe writes, "If the motivation for our service is anything less than Christ's love, his love for us, and our love for him, our ministry will not meet human needs or glorify God." 2 Corinthians 5:14 reminds us that for the love of Christ compels us. May I ask, what compels you in your service and ministry within your home? Would a bigger house? How about a smaller house? How about a new house? How about a house with lots of land? Maybe instead a house in town so you're around people. How about a remodeled kitchen? How about a bigger kitchen? How about new furniture, new carpet? How about more kids? How about less kids? How about more obedient kids? How about a husband? How about a loving husband? How about a new husband? How about a husband who is helping out more? A husband who works less? husband who makes more money? How about a husband who does what you tell him to? How about a husband you feel you can submit to? How about a husband who deserves your respect? How about a skinnier husband? Not much of us want a fatter husband. How about a more physically buff husband? That's something to carry around, huh? How about a younger looking husband? How about new clothes? New haircut? Manicure, pedicure? Less weight? More time to work out? More time for browsing Pinterest, Facebook, and such? How about just more time for me? Would that compel us? You wouldn't believe how many women do. I think that the Lord sometimes doesn't change our circumstances because he's trying to change our hearts. What really compels us? The love of Christ or the things of this world? And our circumstances? Wiersbe tells us, the love you need for ministry is not a natural ability. It is a supernatural quality that only God can provide. To the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wiersbe writes again, if our motive for serving is anything other than the glory of God, what we do will only be religious activity and not true Christian ministry. How do we know what we are doing is glorifying God? Well, one way is that there's no explanation for it, and no one expects it. You know the saying, if you can explain what's going on, God didn't do it? Wiersbe continues, God is glorified when you see the Lord and not the servant. When you see yourself more concerned about the image than your character and your work, you have stopped glorifying God. And who are we glorifying? Self. I trust that one day you and I will be able to say to the Father what Jesus said to him. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. John 17:4. Now I'd like to take from Wiersbe's book and we're going to apply it to our own homes. How can we serve in a Christ-like manner within our own homes? The work you do at home is your greatest and most important service to God. Do we believe this? Or is this something that generations like our grandparents and great-grandparents were a part of? Is that which is important to us lie outside the home? Do we seek to leave the home as soon as possible each day? Is our fulfillment found outside of the home? We live in a culture that says you must have a career, and no, homemaking is not a career. It is a bondage, and the home is your prison, and money is your master. I see the world's way of thinking sneaking into believers' minds more and more, especially women who work outside the home. Now, before everybody gets riled, who has a career outside the home? Hang on. Let me clarify. There is nothing wrong with working outside the home. I've had to do it myself in the past because our finances called for it. My concern is not in the career or job itself, it's in the thinking. We're looking at the thinking. Our job outside the home should not define us. C.S. Lewis wrote, the homemaker has the ultimate career. All other careers exist for one purpose only, to support the ultimate career. Some of you may be struggling with the need to have a full-time job outside the home because of the family financial situation. Your desire is to be home, but it's not possible. The income is needed. I encourage you to change your thinking. when you know you cannot change the circumstance. Prioritize your roles in your thinking. It's God first, your husband if you're married, and then your children, your family, and then there's all those others. Including your job should be the priority in that order. This doesn't mean you do your job poorly, for God has given that to you. We are to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. What I am saying is that your job outside the home should not take you, take precedence over your job within the home. Even though that job takes you outside the home, be connected as to what is going on within your home. I encourage you that when you come home, to leave your job at the office. Give your home the focus as you enter the door. When you have your own career outside the home, it is easy for our marriages to become one of individuality. We have a job which gives us our own money, which gives us financial freedom, which gives us an identity outside the home and outside our marriage, which can lead to discontentment within that home and within that marriage, which can lead to no need for that husband anymore. Remember and apply Mark 10:8, and the two become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. This can also happen to those who do not work outside the home. Discontentment is a strong emotion. When we choose to live our lives for others and not for Jesus Christ, the flesh takes over and the principled thinking goes out the door. Ladies, we need to guard our hearts and our minds. We are one step away from a very bad decision that will affect our families and ourselves for a lifetime. Before I leave this topic, I just want to address one more thing. We are not more spiritual if we are a stay-at-home mom. We are not less spiritual if we work outside the home. May I encourage you, ladies, as sisters in Christ, to not judge, but to be an encouragement to one another, regardless of where the Lord has you. God knows our heart and our thinking. We struggle with guilt enough when it comes to being a mother and a wife. Let's not add to those struggles. Encourage. Don't discourage one another. I want to be a woman quiet in spirit. I want to be a woman seen of her good heart. I want to be a woman after God's own heart. Is this your desire today? Are you quiet in spirit? Are you seen as someone kind and with a good heart? Is there a servant mentality in your thinking? Are you seeking God's own heart? If not, then ministry within the home can be a struggle. The weight of the household, children, and being a wife can overwhelm you. Maybe you're here today and you are single. Do you see a need or have a desire to use your home to serve others? What are some ways our thinking can be changed so that our home reflects Christ? What are some ways we can seek the above? Scripture shapes your heart, it shapes your home. How do we apply Scripture to how we serve in our home? By taking in the Word of God. We are blessed, many of us here, to have very sound doctrinal teaching churches. Let's take advantage of that blessing. You cannot shape your home around Scripture if you have no knowledge of Scripture yourself. The Theodore Roosevelt is quoted as saying, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." We also have the opportunity to have personal devotion time with the Lord. I am not a crier. This has been a conversation in our condo this week. This one hits me. It's a new, NLT? New Living Translation. It says, Psalm 27:8, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk to me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." I love this verse. What an intimate relationship our Heavenly Father seeks to have with us. It reminds me that the Lord desires to have a much deeper relationship with me than I am often willing to give Him. How often do we deny Him that request? You know, life is busy, right? I am so thankful that I have a merciful God that is never too busy for me. Ladies, may we have Psalm 27:8 on our hearts and minds each morning as we prepare for our day, and each evening as we thank Him for the day that He has given us. I don't know about you, but I do get very distracted with the things of this world. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Sound familiar? Days that I do my own thing usually are not very productive. Yes, my flesh is fed, but my soul is not. My actions or lack of action does not glorify Jesus Christ. I just found out through Annie that she got married like 2 years ago. Nancy Lee DeMoss, don't know her married name, in her book, Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free, says, "Sometimes I get the sense that God may be saying to me, you want to handle this day yourself? Go ahead." The result? At best, an empty, fruitless day lived by and for myself. At worst, oh, what a mess I end up making of things. On the other hand, God gives grace to the humble. When I start the day by humbling myself and acknowledging that I cannot make it on my own, that I need Him, I can count on His divine enabling to carry me through the day. The truth is, apart from abiding in Him, I cannot do anything of spiritual or eternal value. Oh, I can create a lot of activity, and I can make a lot of decisions, but I will end up having nothing of real value to show for my life. The truth is, it is impossible for me to be the woman He wants me to be apart from my spending consistent time cultivating a relationship with Him in the Word and prayer. Fill your mind with God's Word, and you'll leave no room for the enemy's lies. That's actually what drew me to that in the first place. Oh, wow, I got hair. Satan would like nothing more than for us to be consumed by anything else but God's Word. He would like nothing better than to distract us from the Lord. And oh, how easy it is to get distracted. We spill what we're filled with. Luke 6:45 says, "Her mouth speaks from that which fills her heart." May I ask, are you your husband's greatest cheerleader or his strongest critic? Have you ever thanked him for providing and the hard work he does whether you're a double income or a single. How about your time here at the retreat? Have you been building your husband up to others or tearing him down? Why do we do this? Why do we take our roles within our marriage and make them a competition? Since when is marriage all about who does more and who's the better person of the two? You may be thinking, yeah, but you don't know the guy. And you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God does. Our children are watching and listening on how we treat our husbands in the home. They are filing that information away to be used one day when they are married and in their own homes. Know that your actions and words may affect how one day they will function within their own marriage. A marriage is strengthened and unified by the power of prayer. So in those moments when you are afraid or you're wondering what God has planned for your husband, stop and pray that God will help you support him and minister to him exactly where he is. Prayer is powerful and life-changing. Do you believe this? Ladies, do you know that one of the highest honors a woman can hold is that of a wife? She is the most influential woman in her husband's world. Proverbs 31:12 tells us, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of our life, all of her life." We have so much influence on our husbands, children, and our homes. It's almost scary. I told the ladies at the Moms with Kids, don't believe it? Go home today. Everybody went, ah, mom, eh, and walk in and be crabby. Let it rip. Watch the demeanor, the whole household turn. Your emotions, the way you are in your home, affects the whole family. It is so important that we use our influences to encourage them in the Lord. And pray, ladies, get down on your knees and pray for those who are very precious to you. Change in the spiritual tone of your home and marriage starts with you. Are you dissatisfied with the spiritual tone in your home and within your marriage? Are you waiting for God to change your husband so that he will step up in this area? Do you wish that your husband would want to pray more as a couple? Do you pray with your children? I want to step back from that last sentence. Do you pray with your husband as a couple? I had a conversation with a very dear friend of mine, and out of the blue, I go, I'm going to share that because it pertains to today. But she told me that she has done devotions for a very long time on her own, and very recently, her husband joined her. And whether he shows or not, she continues with her devotion daily. But she was telling me what a very precious time this is for them to sit with the Word of God and doing it in the morning before they both start their day. And I told her, that's just really encouraging, very encouraging. She didn't beg him. She didn't harp on him. She didn't, as he walked by and saw her devotion, go, no, no. She sure was a good testimony, though, by that's what he saw in the morning. I'm sure that gives him great comfort. Back to the children. Do you pray with them? If you are waiting for things to change, I encourage you to stop waiting and start doing. First, pray that the Lord would help you to become the woman He, the Lord, would have you to be. We tend to want to pray for everybody else, but we don't pray for God to show us to be the woman He would have us to be. Second, you could talk to your husband about these things and encourage him in these areas. Be the first to initiate the change you are seeking. You may be pleasantly surprised on how God will honor this. God's word tells us, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. You may be here today with a heart that is very heavy. Day-to-day living has become a burden. The stress of the home is overwhelming. Life is getting more and more difficult to go through, especially as these trials become long-term. Maybe you have children who are continually sick or battling a long-term illness. Maybe you have children that are bucking the Lord. Maybe you are taking care of aging parents in your home or outside the home. Maybe your marriage is struggling right now and your spouse is not saved and you are not on the same page with each other. Maybe your job is difficult and your boss is a jerk and you can't stand going to work in the morning. Balancing home and work seems unattainable. These are trials that can bring us to despair. But we often forget the God who created us, loves us, and provides for us. His word tells us that we can have hope in a hopeless situation. And this has been a reoccurring verse during this retreat, which I found very interesting and very encouraging. Lamentations 3:22-23. Can we say it together, ladies? It is of the mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Cling to that. Those difficult times, sometimes we have to cling to it moment by moment, don't we? But we can know this for sure. This day will end, and a new one begins tomorrow, as we're raptured. So don't become faint-hearted in your ministry at home. Warren Wiersbe, he is talking about ministry in the church, but I think it applies to the home. If God has called you to minister, no matter what that ministry may be, he hasn't made a mistake. He knows what he's doing, and the best thing you can do is gratefully submit to his will and trust him to work. God always prepares his servants before he calls them. And this preparation begins long before birth. Your very genetic structure is ordained of God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God told frightened Jeremiah. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah 1:15. And this is what David had to say. For you formed my inward parts, you covered or wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139:13-16. Nobody's perfect, says Wiersbe, and nobody can do everything. It's no disgrace to admit your limitations and seek help in strengthening them. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Romans 12:3. What an encouragement it is to know that God has called you to minister within your home as his servant. He planned this long before you were even created. You might have trouble seeing the value of serving the Lord in your home, but God doesn't. That means somebody has the wrong perspective, and I don't think it's God. Just saying. For the remainder of our time, I'd like to share with you some quotes I found when I was preparing to speak. I hope they are an encouragement to you and also give you some thoughts to ponder. Our attitude of love starts at home by serving our family. Remember what Wiersbe said. If the motivation for our service is anything less than Christ's love, his love for us and our love for him, our ministry will not really meet human needs or glorify God. May our love for our husbands and children cause them to think of us in this way. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Proverbs 31:30. Managing your home is a priority, profession, and a privilege. When it comes to your priorities, is your home high on your list? Do you treat it like a job or a ministry? Do you count it a privilege or a burden? How much does the Lord factor into your views on managing your home? When you go home today, stop just right inside your doorway, where everybody jumps on you, and take an honest look around your home. How do you think God sees it? Would he say you have your priorities right? Every meal prepared, every piece of clothing washed, every ride given is love in action. By taking care of our family, we are showing them love. How we do it, whether begrudgingly or cheerfully, is a clear reflection on where we are in our personal walk with the Lord. The Lord should be reflected in all we do. Make your home a safe haven, a harbor, a shelter. We live in a very icky world. What do we expect? This is Satan's world. Our home needs to be a refuge that our family can come home to. It should reflect a godly place that our families can relax and be removed from the garbage that is thrown at them every single day. Can I encourage you to strive to make your home a godly refuge? Your children and your husband will appreciate it. If you find yourself a bit irritated or overwhelmed, it's a sign that you're spending less time with God and more time with this world. We live in a society that is constantly plugged in. In fact, we often panic if we misplace our phone. Good night, where's my phone? My phone. Because it's our bloodline. We find that Facebook needs to be constantly checked, even if you've checked out of it. Social media is very addicting. Don't become a junkie. When you walk down the street, go to the mall or out for coffee, look at how many people are totally glued to their phone. I feel real bad for the generation coming up. No one will ever directly talk to each other. They'll just text, tweet, Facebook, Instagram. I don't know half of this. Instagram, Snapchat. My husband added that. I'm like, okay. Or whatever other type of messaging is available. It's so sad. How do you create a relationship with somebody? I highly encourage you to protect your family from this. One area of social media that really sucks me in is Pinterest. I think this definition says it best. Pinterest, a fun reminder of the clothes I will never afford or fit into, the home decor I will never afford, the recipes and crafts I'm too lazy to make, the sayings that I wasn't clever enough to think of on my own, and the photos I wish I had taken but didn't. Here's how warped my thinking gets on Pinterest. This is my living room. It's not bad, right? Last summer, we put an addition on to the back of our home so my 82-year-old mother could come live with us. My husband put me in charge of the project. To save money, I shopped around and purchased things so that the contractor would have charged us for. To get ideas on decor, I looked on actress. Big mistake. Before I could even begin to pin my ideas, my thinking became so off, it's embarrassing. I started looking at designs and soon came up with the idea that I should redo my living room. You know, change the colors of the walls completely, maybe like a smoky blue that looked nice with the right white trim. And there's no smoky blue in any of the furniture, so we need new furniture. And let's see, what else? And new rugs. And pretty soon, 4 hours later, I had my new living room planned. Not my mother's, but mine. Now, I had to figure out how I was going to convince my husband how to go along with this great plan. What a waste of time. It was so embarrassing. Needless to say, I didn't bring it up. And my living room looks like that today. Your positive impact on the generations to come will be directly related to the ministry you have in that little place called home. What we do or do not do in our homes may affect our children for a lifetime. It is more than just a building that houses them. It is a place where they can be nourished spiritually and physically. And it is a place where the two people whom God has given them to raise loves and cares for them unconditionally. We are raising the next generation of spiritual warriors. Do we truly understand this? Just look at how the world has changed since you and I were children. We are seeing evil characterized as good and good characterized as evil. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Train up your children to put on the whole armor of God, for the devil is traveling to and fro on this earth, ready to seize their hearts and minds of those to whom he seeks. If I could have one do-over with my children in raising them, I would have spent more time teaching them the Word of God and how precious and important it is to have a close relationship with Him. We are raising up the next generation of servants of the Lord, ladies, especially those who have daughters. They are watching and they are mimicking you. Many will say at a young age, "I want to be just like my mommy." Elizabeth Elliot penned the following poem. A little girl follows me. I do not dare go astray for fear she'll go the self same way. Not once can I escape her eyes, where'er she sees me do, she tries. Like me, she says, she's going to be that little girl who follows me. We can either faint and feel despair over this poem, or we can take it to heart and through the enablement of the Heavenly Father strive to be the woman. And this includes whether you're an aunt, a mother, a grandmother, a child care provider, you name it, who has a godly impact on these precious children of God. Love your home, love being there, managing it, watching over it, and cleaning up the mess. Do you love your home? Are you looking forward to returning to it today? Do you love being there? Do you leave your home because you are bothered or not entertained enough when there? If you have children, they'll pick up on that. They will seek to leave the home more as they get older. You know, home just isn't always fun. How do we train our daughters to be keepers of their home and sons to lead their homes if they're never there? We've been encouraging our sons, who are still home, they're single, they're living at home, to find contentment in just being there. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and doing things, But again, we're trying to affect their thinking. Do you have a need to always be entertained? We tell our children, if you are constantly on the go and are discontented in our home, this behavior will follow you into your marriage. You cannot just shut off the desire once you say, I do. Is your home a mess? I'm not talking about a few toys here or there, basket of laundry, or a few dishes that need water. No, I'm talking a mess. The kind of mess that comes from rarely being home to manage, clean, and watch over it. Not a few days of busyness, you may go home to a mess, but weeks, months, years. Does your husband need to come home from work and clean up after you and the children? Do you give excuses as to why your home is always in a disarray? If so, I highly suggest you go before the Lord and ask Him to help you see why you have such a desire to remove yourself from the God-given responsibility of ministering and serving in your home, especially if it is activities outside the home that is creating this. I'm not saying that one shouldn't minister outside the home. I am saying if your family and your home are feeling the negative impact of your decisions to put these things before your home ministry, there may be something off there in your thinking. I don't believe that when we stand before the Lord and give an account of our life on earth, that He is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I am well pleased that you have focused more on taking care of the things outside your home than within your home. I encourage you to prayerfully consider how much of your time is spent outside the home. Ask the Lord to show you if it's having a negative impact on being a keeper of your home. Use your home to welcome and encourage others. I know people who never invite others to come to their home for whatever reason. Whether it isn't big enough, clean enough, pretty enough, whatever, you fill in the blank. And I think that's really sad. In this day and age, we need to fellowship with other believers. We need to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Remember, God gave you that house to live in. It's a gift from Him. Why wouldn't you want to share His gift with others? Some of the best fellowship my husband and I have had over the years has been either being a guest in someone's home or having people over. We don't always know the impact of our ministry to others and how that may be affecting others. Quick story, my mom was in this apartment behind us, and she had a family friend, she's known her since elementary school, over with her daughter for tea, and I came over at some point and sat down to visit with them, and she looked across, my mom's friend looked across the table, and she said, I just want to thank you for having me over for Christmas that one year. Okay. I had you over for Christmas. And she said, you had just moved into your house. We lived away from Duluth for quite a while. And I was going through a divorce. And all my friends had kind of left me. And I had no one. And you invited me over for Christmas. I'll never forget that, she said. I really will never forget that. Wow. It was no big deal for me, but it was a big deal for her. You just never know. Preparing to have people over is a great way to include your children when ministering to others. Even a two-year-old can pick up toys, and older children can help prepare the meal. You may have to slow down a little bit and work alongside them, but that's okay. We're training the next generation to serve the Lord, right? I've also seen a need to minister to the elderly. It is becoming more prominent as people are living longer. Teenagers and single ladies This is an area of ministry to pray about. What a blessing you could be to the elderly, and what a blessing they can be to you. There is so much wisdom to be had in a relationship with a godly older woman. This is not me. But what if someone just pops in out of the blue? What do you do now? You're in your PJs. It's noon. You haven't showered. You're on your eighth cup of coffee and need much more. Your hair's a mess and you just don't look your best. Well, you can do two things. You can open the door and welcome them in, or you can run and hide and pretend you're not home. And you run and hide after you just prayed, "Lord, if you choose to use me today, I pray that you'll find me usable." If you choose to hide, we should prayerfully consider what the Lord's will in this situation is and not our feelings. We might be pleasantly surprised on how the Lord uses us in that person's life at that time. We are called to set aside self and do the work of building a home where love reigns and order prevails. Ministry in our home is a selfless profession. We are called to put off self and put on Jesus Christ. We are to have joy, Jesus Christ, others, and lastly, you. Do you have joy or do you have yoj? Yourself, others, and then Jesus Christ. Or maybe you just have you. You. I tend to have those days. They end very poorly. Why are we to have joy? So that love can reign and order prevail. Do you have order in your house? My husband loves order. He has it in the workplace, which I think many of his employees appreciate. I strive to have sense of order in our home, and I know that he is very thankful for it. What is my motivation behind this? Is it because he deserves it or he demands it? No. It's because I love him, and I want him to come home to a peaceful environment. I want my husband to want to come home. How about you? Do you have order in your house? I don't think a husband tells his co-workers as he's getting ready to leave the office, "I can't wait to get home. When I open the door, there is complete chaos. Wow, home sweet home, I cannot wait to get there." Nah, I don't think he does. Ladies, may love and order prevail in our homes and not chaos and mayhem. The woman who serves unnoticed and unthanked is a woman who loves God more than she desires the praise of others. We may think that we aren't impacting our families. Praise may be few and far between. That's okay. God knows what we are doing, and when we are doing His will within our homes, we won't be looking for the praises of others or wanting praise for others. We will be giving our praises to Him. I like the following poem. It reminds me that even though I may not know the impact I'm having in my ministry at home, things aren't going unnoticed. The poem is called "When You Thought I Wasn't Looking." When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first picture on the refrigerator and I immediately wanted to paint another. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me and I learned that the little things can be special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you cook a meal and take it to a friend who was sick and I learned what it means to serve one another in brotherly love. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you pray over me and kiss me goodnight. And I felt loved and safe. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities even when you didn't feel good. And I learned what it means to glorify God in all things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give of your time and money to the church and people in need, and I learned that God loves a cheerful giver. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come to your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared and wanted to be everything that I could be, that I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you praying and reading God's word, and I learned to depend on and trust in Him. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you and wanted to say, thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. In closing, I'd like to leave you with these words. Ruby Wise writes, Lord, make me a woman after your own heart. Clothe me with your strength and wisdom. May I be full of your compassion and love. In all I do, let it bring glory and honor to you. Ladies, may we leave here today with a fresh outlook on our ministry within our homes. May we seek to be the woman God would have us to be. May we take seriously our role within our home and have contentment in serving within that role, knowing that it is the will of God. May the love of Christ compel us to want to be a servant of God within our own homes. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this time of bringing forth your word in this devotion. I pray for each lady here, Lord, that they will want to strive to be the woman that you would have them to be. I pray for safety as we travel back. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessed Son of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he died for each one of us on the cross. And that when we place our faith in him, we know we have eternal life with you. And Father, we look forward to that day. And I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.